gone high tech, following the example of Apostle Clay, and gone to an iPad. So we'll see if I can keep it on so I can see what I'm doing. Just greetings from Atlanta. Sylvia, I had no idea I would get to see you this morning. Sylvia has actually come and is now a part of CityGate Atlanta, and we are just honored to have you there with us and feel blessed to get a deposit out of this house to come into Atlanta. It's a real gift for us, God bringing in leaders, because when you're doing a new work and we're about 6 years old, you still need leaders. You need leaders that are faithful. You need leaders that are willing to press in even when it's inconvenient and do what's needed. And I know that quality is in Sylvia because she came out of this house. And I just wanted, before I get into the message, when y'all were doing the song Freedom Reigns in This Place, and there was that call to press in and grab the freedom for yourself, I heard this phrase: it is those who walk in freedom are the ones that carry freedom to others. Those that carry freedom and walk in freedom have the ability to carry freedom to others and set other people free. And we really need to embrace the freedom that God's given us. Because if we don't embrace that freedom and we don't walk in that freedom, then we're not going to be able to bring freedom to other people. And how many of you know our nation is in great need of freedom? And that it was interesting to me because that whole word of freedom fits into this message, because the message that I gave yesterday in Little Rock, I didn't know when I was getting there I was going to give it, and then I shifted because Holy Spirit said, turn to your journal and I want you to go here. And it was actually what I was planning on doing for here, so guess what, I'm doing it here. And it's on releasing revolution revival. What was the name of our war that brought us into freedom? Revolutionary War. We are in need of a revolution again. But we've got to understand what is revolution. What is revolution? Revolution is to turn around. That's one definition, right? You turn around and walk in another direction. You take a revolution, you turn. But this is what I found online. Revolution is from the Latin word revolutio, to turn around, is a fundamental change in organizational structures that takes place in a relatively short amount of time when the population rises up in revolt against the current conditions and prevailing systems. Now, they had some political words in there that I took out, because what I'm talking about will affect the political scene, but it's not about the political scene. It's about a revolution that we need in the church. It's a revolution we need in our walk as those who proclaim to be followers of Christ. It's a revolution of moving out of what culture has made us into as the church, into what God intended for us to be as His ecclesia from the very beginning. Now, you guys are probably trained as well as anybody I know anywhere on what it means to be ecclesia. That it's not just about fellowship. It is about fellowship, but it's not just about fellowship. It's about family, but not just about family. It's about being a people who make a difference in the culture in which we live. It's about being a people who carry the light and grace of God in such a way that it dispels darkness. It's about being a people that are so filled with freedom that when you walk into a room and the Spirit of the Lord is in you and you are walking in freedom, you bring freedom to the people that you come in contact with. And I don't care if it's in Walmart, on your job, walking in the grocery store, sitting with your family that may or may not be followers of Jesus. We should shift atmospheres. Because greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world, right? It's Christ in you, not Christ in just Matt, or Christ in Apostle Clay, or Christ in Susan, or Christ in Lourdes, or Christ in Sylvia. It's Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. He shines in you. You should walk in a room so carrying the glory of God that people go, who turned the lights on brighter? People ought to turn and look at you when you walk into a store and go, man, you look great today. And it's not about the natural, it's about the glow of the glory of the Lord. When I was early into the Holy Spirit and just, you know, I had been raised in the church, knew Jesus from, you know, I was born on a Sunday and the next Sunday I was in church, okay? So that's kind of my background, and I am incredibly grateful for that. But I was walking in a store one day when I was being mentored by one of my early spiritual moms, and we'd walk through the store, and every time we'd go down an aisle, somebody'd turn and look. And I realized they were looking at her because she carried the glory. There was a visible manifestation of the love of God just shining out of her. I want us to be freedom carriers because we're carrying glory. One of the things I said yesterday was we need to remember that the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, should that not cause some radical change? When the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead entered into that tomb, it blew the stone away. I don't think it just kind of rolled away. I think it went... It blew that thing out of the way, and out came the glorious King. That same Spirit lives inside of you. See, if we really get this, when the circumstances around us go haywire, anybody else have circumstances that go haywire? I have circumstances in my life that go haywire. It may be personal, it may be family, it may be whatever. But circumstances go haywire. But when we understand that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, those circumstances are not going to put us in a tomb of despair. We got to shift the way we look at life, shift the way we look at the situations. If you look out at our nation right now, hello. If we simply look at Fox or CNN or MSNBC or whatever your source is, or read Facebook, God help us, you would want to pull back into a cave and be like an Elijah. Because, I mean, what hope do you see out in any of that? No choices, really. I mean, let's get real. But see, we're not dependent on that. We're looking to the Spirit of God who dwells on the inside of us, who is bigger, greater, and he's in charge, not in control, but he is in charge. And as he speaks and lives through those who call on the name of Christ, we can shift this thing. And I'm not talking about shifting the political scene. I'm talking about shifting to a place where the church and the believers of Jesus really live like it. I don't think that the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter asked if it was politically correct to say the things they said. They saw sin, they confronted sin. They had wisdom. because they're walking through and they've got this girl behind them calling out, these are the men of the Most High God, right? And for days. And eventually, I believe this is what was going on the inside. The Spirit of God raised up and said, that's enough of that. Put it down. They didn't look to be nice, right? They confronted it. See, we get so caught in this being nice stuff that we end up not being of really any good effect in the kingdom. But God's wanting to shift that. He's wanting us to move into a posture, and I'm going to use a strong word, of revolting against that which presses down the Spirit of God. And as I was preparing to do this after giving this message yesterday, I said, Lord, you know, if I go out preaching a word of revolt and people don't listen to what I'm really saying, I've just allowed a great big bullseye to be put on me. And I don't particularly like that. But I've made a determination that His word and what He wants is more important. Because we've got people that are dying and going to an eternity with no hope. We've got people that are being told lies that they're okay to continue living in their sin and their trespasses. And oh, you're okay, you're going to go to heaven anyway. And the fear of God hits me on that one. Because I don't want to see somebody over here who has a destiny in God to be taken out and to live in bondage because I kept my mouth shut. True love says, if I see you in sin, I'm not going to come smack you, but I am going to come alongside and say, I love you too much to let you keep doing this. When I first got called into the ministry, the Lord had me live in the book of Ezekiel. Now, how many of you live in the book of Ezekiel? I did. In fact, I had a pastor who called me Ezekiela. I mean, it was just, you know, this crazy thing. But I just lived there. And Ezekiel 3 became a banner in my life. That if you see somebody in sin and you don't speak to them and they die in their sin, their blood's on your hand. But if you speak to someone and they turn, then we all get to rejoice. But if you speak to them and they don't turn, their blood is on their own hand. That puts the fear of God in me. Because God wants us to shift into being freedom givers. Right? If you've got freedom, you're to give freedom away. That is the essence of revolution. That was the essence of the Revolutionary War. Because you know, our country, not everybody wanted revolution. Some people wanted to stay in the place of bondage, right? But those who did carried a light. And can I say today, those who want freedom today, you carry a light? A light to set people free? So a revolt is to rise up against what is contrary to God's purposes. It is to rise up against what is contrary to God's word, His will, and His ways. It is a revolt of turning toward what is God's original intent for your life, your family, and the sphere of authority that God has given you. If you're just revolting against something without knowing what you're moving toward, you're just possibly being in rebellion. See, we got to turn toward the Lord. We got to turn toward His way. We got to turn toward His will, toward His ways. See, that's a call for us to get back into the Word of God. Hello, that went over like a lead balloon. It's time for us not to just read a simple little daily devotional, but to get into the Word of God. Because when you get into the Word of God, it begins to change us from the inside out. It's not just reading the simple words on a page, it's allowing the words on the page to read us. God wants us to revolt toward Him, not away from Him. So what do I mean by revolution? Here are some simple things that I felt like the Holy Spirit had said to me. Revolution is as a call for and a moving out in revolution that advances God's purposes and His portion in this hour. His purposes and His portion. And when the Lord said portion to me, I said, what do you mean by portion? He said, well, there was a portion, say in the Welsh revival, there was a portion that was released in Azusa. There was a portion that was released. But now there is a portion that He's releasing now that's bringing the synergy of all of those ages into this one that will launch a portion that will be picked up in the next generation and taken forward. So there's a portion over the scope of the overall purposes of God, and there is nothing that can hinder the fulfillment of God's word. I said yesterday that there are things that have warred against God's purposes. Do you believe that in your own life? Are there things that war against God's purposes? In the life of City Gate here in South Haven, are there things that war against your purposes? There are things that do, but nothing will ultimately break up and hinder and stop the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can bring us into a place of fulfillment of God's word today of no more delay as we say, okay, God, you said no more delay. Would you show us what is giving the enemy legal access to hold us into a place of delay so that we can cleanse it out of our bloodline, cleanse it out of our organization, cleanse it out of everything so that we get to be propelled into our future. When the word came today about reaching into the heart of God to receive His purposes, I saw many of us reaching into the heart of God and pulling in a coal of His passion. I saw that burning coal. And I believe if we'll reach in this hour and pull that burning coal to our bosom, there will be a new fire that will be ignited on the inside of us that will bring a light to reveal what's hindering and the fire to burn it up. But see, we've got to be willing to deal with what's hindering. We can't just keep on going, well, it's okay, it's not really hurting anything. The little foxes spoil the vine. I know y'all are having Robert Henderson here in July. I'm telling you, I'm gonna promo Robert Henderson right now. Don't miss him being here in July. He will help shift you to move out of delay and into your future. And get bringing some understanding about dealing with the things that hold you back. A key to advancing God's purposes and portion in this hour is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? All these things will be added to you. Everything else. We've been putting the everything else before the seeking the kingdom and His righteousness. We've been seeking all kinds of stuff. We've been seeking our destiny. When you seek Him, you'll walk into yours. But if you seek your destiny, you'll miss His. I see so many people seeking after, I want to fulfill my destiny. I want to do this. And the dreams may be of God or they may just be their own dream. Let's get real, okay? But if we'll shift into seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, He can take you where you never dreamed you could go. Because His dreams for you are bigger than yours. They're good for you. Sometimes our dreams are so riddled with self-seeking, self-promotion, self-defense, self-this, self-that, self-this. And God's saying, will you get yourself off your own throne and let me be enthroned on your heart? So let's move into revolution by seeking first the kingdom of God. A revolution is also a call to revolt against status quo mediocrity and spiritual lethargy that leads to spiritual apostasy. Now that was a mouthful. Status quo mediocrity that leads to spiritual lethargy that ultimately leads to spiritual apostasy. That looks like a lot of the church today, doesn't it? Status quo mediocrity. I read a quote this morning online from a book called Mediocre Me. Now, how many of you would like to live under mediocre me? But I found this quote really good. Most people accept a mediocre me mindset that convinces them that good enough is good enough. No need to go that extra mile. However, truly effective people think and act differently. They choose to always be and do more, recognizing the true measure of a life well lived isn't determined by titles, ranks, roles, or positions. Rather, it's what we choose to do with everyday opportunities to have more impact, make more of a difference, and do our best work to stand out from the crowd. That shakes me a bit. I don't want to be mediocre. I'm going to say, this worship team, you shifted since the last time I was here about a year ago. Major shift. You were good, but this was a shift. See, they've given themselves to moving to be a better representation of the best they can be. See, it's not that we're all the way there at any point, but we're always moving toward the best that we can be, the best that God intended us to be, the best of walking in the original intent for your life. That means practicing, right? I mean, you got to practice. You got to prepare. It means studying to show yourself approved. It means giving yourself to the teaching of the word, to prayer, to fellowship, to obedience. It means giving yourself to maybe turning off the TV a little bit earlier in the evening or just turning it off altogether and spending some time with the Lord. To spending some time hanging out with some people that are kingdom-minded. I love getting to spend time with our leadership team at City Gate Atlanta. I mean, it's like we plan a meeting for 2 hours and we meet for sometimes six. Just because we're feeding off of the Spirit of God in each other. There's a life that's flowing because we're determined we're not going to live as mediocre. We got a long way to go. But I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be the run of the mill. And that's not for the attention of man. That's to fulfill God's original intent. Because God didn't make you mediocre. He made you beautiful. He made you glorious. He made you filled with potential that we've not yet tapped into. I'm going to tell you, when I ride with Clay and Susan around and we spend time together and I listen to all the different aspects of their life, all the things they've lived through, all the businesses, the endeavors, the places they've gone, the things they've done, I am challenged to my core, and here's why. Because I see a couple that has said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And I'm not going to allow the limitations that the world often puts on us. I mean, what, you were 15, 16, 17, and you owned all those companies? What? Who does that? I mean, is that bother? I mean, is that not bother, but does that like cause you to go, huh? It inspires me. Because if God can do that in this couple, what can He do in you? What can He do in me? What can He do in our congregations? What can He do in our cities? What can He do if we simply say, God, I'm going to choose to believe You. I'm going to choose to line up with who You say I am, what You say I can do, the creative ideas that flit across our brain and we dismiss them because I could never do that. Grab them. Grab those creative ideas. Grab those dreams. Grab them and say, God, how do I develop into this? Because when you give yourself to developing into it, He'll open the door. But you got to give yourself to it. You got to believe. A number of years ago, I was writing prayer guides for our church, and I never thought I could write. Just didn't think I could. I had limited myself. And I wrote it, and we put it in the bulletin every Sunday, back in the days of having a bulletin where you stuff stuff in it, right? And we stuffed this weekly prayer guide into it, and the editor of Pray Magazine showed up at it, came to our church. He didn't show up. We'd invite him to come in for a prayer conference, and our pastor, unbeknownst to me, made copies of it, stapled them together, so green paper with blue risograph ink, for those of you who remember the days of risograph ink, right? Stapled it together, handed it out, and said, we're giving this to you as a gift. Jackie wrote it, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm sitting there going, I didn't intend that to go, because it was people from all over the nation that had come in. Anyway, John Graff, who is editor of Pray Magazine and Pray Books, comes up to me and he goes, this is really good. Can we publish it? We just decided last week we're going to publish Pray Books. It'll be the first Pray book we put out. And I'm standing there dumbfounded. My pastor finally kind of hit me on the elbow and said, you need to say yes. Because I was just in this place of, you got to be kidding me. And then a few months later, a group in Atlanta came to me and said, we want you to write a 40-day prayer guide for the city. I have 40 days to write a 40-day prayer guide. Not too bad, really. That sounds kind of reasonable, right? Write a day, you know, one per day, and you'll get there. Well, I couldn't get any direction. I mean, goose egg, none. And a week before it was due, the Lord gave me a vision of what it was to be like, and I wrote 40 days and 40 hours. Because I dared to believe God. I dared to say, God, I never in my own dreaming would I have ever thought of being an author. Never in my own dreaming would I have thought that somebody would come to me and say, do this. I'm saying that not to bring attention to me, but to spark something in you. There's something above mediocre in you. Way above mediocre in you. But see, when we satisfy into a mediocre lifestyle and, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and good enough is good enough, we will sink into a place of spiritual lethargy. Because to live spiritually vital, you can't settle with good enough is good enough. Being in the presence of the Lord and pursuing Him with a passion will keep and protect you from spiritual lethargy. When you find yourself, and we all go there, when you feel a little dry, anybody else ever go into a season, you feel a little dry, a little worn out? The last thing you want to do is to go, well, that's okay, it's just the way it is. I love one of the sayings of one of the old-time revivalists. It was either, I can't remember, first or second Great Awakening, and they would say, when they would go into a city, if they didn't sense the anointing, they would cancel their meetings and go out into the woods and stay until they burned again. Are we willing to cancel some meetings until we burn again? Are we willing to say, you know what, I don't have anything tonight, but hey, the worship team's got it. Let them go. Let them carry us into the presence and bring fire. You know? Or if one worship leader doesn't have anything today, go say, hey, guys, I'm not burning today. But I see fire on you. Is that making sense? See, we get so filled with this is what people expect, that we go on fumes when we have nothing to give. When we need to go into the woods until God fills us up, sets us on fire with a coal from the altar of heaven, and we burn again. Set a fire in us, God. Burn up the spiritual lethargy in us. Because when we go into spiritual lethargy, if we stay there very long, we will move into spiritual apostasy, because we lose the ability to discern what is truth and what is a lie. We move into a place where, well, this will get me by. We'll go into this place of apostasy that doesn't hold true to the Word of God. God's looking for a people today that are like the priest of Zadok, that when the rest of the world goes astray, they don't go astray. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me about a month ago, I think it was, that there is a grace available today for those who have gone astray as the world has gone astray, to turn and be set on fire like the priest of Zadok. That's from Ezekiel 44. Because see, it's the priest of Zadok that get to go in and minister to the Lord. The priests that go astray, you know what they get to do? They get to do all the work without the benefit of his presence. Let that settle in. In Old Testament terminology, they got to sacrifice the animals. They got to clean up the outer court. They got to do all of this stuff, but they could not draw near to the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine ministering day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing the stuff without an encounter? It is where the church is. So I'm calling for a revolution for us to turn and come back to being the priest after the order of Zadok that God called us to be. To move out of spiritual apostasy. See, in spiritual apostasy, we tell people they're okay in their sin. We say things like, we've heard on the media recently, well, the church needs to move into the 21st century. And the church says, sure, we need to accept all the cultural norms. Can I tell you what the Word of God says? No. See, to tell somebody they're okay in their sin is to sentence them to damnation until somebody comes along and gives them the truth. I'm not saying beat people with the truth, but love them enough to tell them the truth. Sometimes we say we love people. And this is where the quote came from yesterday. I think I'm putting it in a different place, but it's filled with an unsanctified mercy. We'll see if I do this quote right. And I don't even know where I have it in my notes, so I'm just going to go for it. Unsanctified mercy will lead people to you so that you feel needed. But sanctified mercy leads them to the Lord so they gain freedom. See, unsanctified mercy flows out of our need to be needed. And we need a deliverance in the body of Christ from unsanctified mercy. Because they say, if you speak truth, you're going to make them feel bad. I need people to tell me the truth so I feel bad. Because that feeling bad can point to the darkness in my soul, so I can turn to the one who can give me freedom and I can get free from the darkness. I don't want to live in darkness. I know there's some darkness inside of me, and I'm saying, God, show it, shine the light, shine it bright. Bring some people along that love me enough to tell me the truth. Make me one that loves people enough to tell them the truth. God wants us to move in sanctified mercy, not unsanctified mercy. Revolution is a call to break out of the revolving door that swings counter to the Lord's purposes and ways, and cause the doors to revolve according to the winds and ways of the kingdom. See, there's a door revolving right now in our nation that's not revolving in a kingly way, in a kingdom way. It's revolving and taking people and dumping them out in a pathway of deception, in a pathway of dependence, not dependence on God, but dependence on others, not interdependence, but dependence of entitlement. It's a revolving door that says, I don't have to be responsible. Somebody else will take care of me. It's not kingdom. But God wants that wind to change and shift us into an ever-increasing growth of maturity. Ephesians 4:14 says that we have apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors to what move us, to equip us, to align us. But verse 14 says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You think the enemy has been cunning and plotting and deceitful? Absolutely. And then it goes, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the whole. Every part does its share. Every part. Does it share? See, that's maturity. Maturity is not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, of not going, well, I don't like what Apostle Clay said, or, you know, that Jackie person that came in, she was really tough. I don't think I like that. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm not going back to that church. I don't like the way Vicky and Dan did something. I don't like the way the worship team sounded tonight. They just, you know, whatever. I'm just going to go down the street. It happens everywhere. I'm not picking on y'all. I'm just saying it happens. That's not being properly fitted and joined together with every joint supplying what's needed. The body is disjointed. It's dismembered. We need every joint supplying what's needed. Whoever you are in this room, you have a supply that is needed in this house. You have a supply that is needed in this house. Teresa, I just heard something, and you're going to probably shoot me for doing this. Can you share about service from last week? She had this word last week, and I feel like this is so key because it's about every joint supplying what is needed. It's about the necessity. I'm giving her a minute because she's looking at me like, what'd you just do to me? But it's about the strength that comes by every joint supplying. It's a part of us moving out of a revolving door where people come and go at will from relationships. I'm not talking about just church. People come and go with relationships because, oh, it's too tough. Married couples, can I tell you something? Marriage is tough. It takes work. There are days you'd rather leave than stay and work. This December will be 39 years, let me tell you. There are days you're like, really? I have to do this again? But it's worth the work. It's worth the serving. It's worth the caring. It's the worth the dying to self for a greater cause. It's a greater cause. It's not just about us. I'm going to have Teresa come.
I actually started looking into this when Apostle Clay was at Citygate Atlanta because of something he told us about the word helps. And I won't go into all that right now, but the helps is the ministering needs. And he had told us about a verse in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at 20, starting at 28. And it goes, so God has appointed some in the church for his own use. First, apostles, special messengers. Second, prophets, inspired preachers and expounders. Third, teachers, then wonder workers. Then those with ability to heal the sick, helpers. In some translation it says helps. Some it says ministers. Administrators, speakers in different unknown tongues. And then you get in verse 29 and it says, are all apostles, special messengers? Are all prophets, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God? Are all teachers? Do all have the power of performing miracles? Do all possess extraordinary power of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And he said, what do you see in that? And I'm like, I'm not sure what you're saying right now, God. And he had me go back, and I went back about three or four times. And the last time, he said it to me this way, what are you not seeing in this? So when he starts saying, all aren't this, all aren't that, all aren't apostles, all aren't prophets, he said, what's missing? And I said, helpers. He said, that's because all are helpers. Forget the title. All are helpers. You are all servants. You are not above Christ, who came and gave his very life for you, who left his throne in heaven to come and serve, to come as one who served. You are not above that. So learn to serve.
I don't know about you, but I had read that passage dozens, if not hundreds of times. I had never seen that that was missing. And it wasn't a mistake that it's missing. It's intentional because we are all called to be helpers. See, we've got to shift this revolving door by staying true to the pure doctrine of the Word of God, of staying true to being fitted together, working together. What would happen? Talk about a revolution in the church. if we all found our place of assignment and stayed put. Now I go, God can change assignments from time to time, but sometimes we use the terminology, God changed my assignment, just because we want an escape hatch. I mean, I've just seen it. What if we embraced the being fitted and jointly put together? That would shift the door. It would shift. It would cause a revolution. Because when people begin seeing us live as family and moving together as one, as the army, they're going to want to be a part of who we are. Because the world's looking for a place of belonging. And they look at us and say, y'all don't stay friends any longer than the people in the world do. God, give us a stability, a revolution of stability. A revolution that we're looking for will break old cycles of bondage and establish new cycles of glory. Anybody ready for a new cycle of glory? How many of you have been in cycles where you feel like I've gone around the same thing over and over and over again, facing the same test over and over again, same failures over and over again? God's saying, I'm ready for a revolution among my people that will shift out of the cycles of bondage and propel you into cycles of glory. And as I was praying about this, I said, Lord, where in Scripture can I see this? And it was pretty quick, and he said, look at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were in bondage. And they got to a place where they cried out. They were tired of making bricks. They were tired of making bricks with less stuff to make bricks out of and having to make more bricks. Because that's what Pharaoh does. That's what Satan does to us. He makes whatever we're in harder and harder and harder and harder. And actually, it's kind of God's orchestration so that we get to a point where enough is enough. I'm turning. Because if it's light, you'll just keep on going in that place. And so sometimes I say, God, when I see somebody's really struggling, God, let that making of bricks get hard enough that they decide they don't want to make bricks that way anymore. And I'm not going to stick my unsanctified hand in there of mercy and try to rescue them out of it. Lord uses this phrase with me, don't fix a fix that God fixed to fix a fix. Did y'all get that? Don't fix a fix that God fixed. That's a good Southern phrase. That God set up to fix a fix. Sometimes we put our hand in there and we go, I'm going to rescue you out. And we rescue them before they get to the end of their process where they would bow their knee and surrender to the Lord. It works. It's not easy. When you're the one saying, I see their pain, I see their hurting, I see how much they're going through. God, I want to. And he goes, no, do not touch it. When he says, let them go. And you go, God, if they go, they're going to be sleeping in their car because they don't have a bed to sleep on. They'll survive. Does that sound hard? Tough love? See, God's wanting us to move into a place of maturity where we let Egypt get enough of us. Unfortunately, the next cycle that the children of Israel went into is very similar to the cycle that most of us go into. They got out of their bondage, but they had not yet been delivered from murmuring, complaining, and rebelling against leadership. And so they end up in this place of the wilderness because God said, if you go in, you can take this land today. And they were so looking at the giants in the land, instead of remembering the promise, they go, we can't do it. We're too weak. We're too little. We're too this. I don't have enough. And it just ends up with this cycle of going around in the cycle of wilderness. I say this? A lot of the church has come out of Egypt, but we're stuck in the cycle of the wilderness. And we look at the promised land and we want that, but we go, oh, if we go there, we got to conquer some people. Some spirits. We got to conquer some ites that are in the land. We've got to get delivered and we got to occupy. We've been looking for the escape. Am I going to say this here? Yes, I am. We've been looking for the crossing over the Jordan into the promised land as us being raptured out and going to heaven. That's what we thought, right? That's what I was raised in. But see, God's saying, I want to take you into the promised land. I have given you what it takes inside of you. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the same spirit that lives on the inside of you. It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I'm going to bring you across the Jordan, which is a place of death to self. I'm going to bring you to Gilgal, which is a place of a will or a turning. See how it's all fitting together? It's a time of revolution. I'm going to circumcise your heart, and I'm going to infuse you with what is needed to go in and drive out the enemy in the land and occupy till I come. That's what God's looking for, is a people that are willing to bow low and go through the Jordan. Come to the place of a fresh consecration and a fresh place of being covenanted unto the Lord. And then to listen and follow his every command. And see, they went immediately and they conquered Jericho. They followed the strategy of the Lord. But there was one in the camp that didn't follow the mandate and thought, oh, that looks so good, I think I'll take it. Forbidden to take of the spoils of the land. He took what looked precious to him and buried it in his tent. And they went to Ai and they suffered defeat. See, in this revolution that I believe the Lord is birthing of revival, we have to be very careful to follow the leading of Holy Spirit. We've got to be very careful to not begin to take things to ourselves. Don't take credit for the victory. Don't take credit for the signs and the wonders and the miracles that happened. Don't take credit that God used you to raise somebody from the dead. Don't take credit that God used you to bring healing to somebody, because he's going to, but it's him. See, Achan took what was God's, and it put them in a place of defeat at Ai, and it cost him terribly. And I'm like, God, I want to move into the fullness of the promise. I want us to teach us how to move in humility so that we are trusted with great authority. Because if we're not clothed in humility, he can't trust us with authority. If we have not moved into a place where we're saying, God, I believe you. Not just I believe in you, but I believe you. I believe that everything you've said is yes and amen. I believe that you're greater on the inside than the enemy that's on the outside. I believe that you've called us to be the head and not the tail. I believe you've called us to be more than conquerors. In fact, you've already declared that we are more than conquerors. That we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we are those who are carriers of the flame of God into a lost and dying world. That's who he says we are. And if I believe God, then I have to believe what he says about us. Because you can't say you believe God and don't believe he says it. You are a daughter of the Most High God, created for good works before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He's prepared them for you. We've got to obey God. Because if you believe God, if you love God, you're going to obey Him. And for too much of the church, we've tried to move love and obedience into separate corridors, and they're the same sentence. If we don't obey God, do we really love Him? I believe there's a revolution revival happening in the church today where we say, I see the price. I see the price. Jesus, You paid the ultimate price. Father God, You sent the best for me, for us. In the Welsh revival, they had a phrase, let Jesus receive the full reward of His sufferings. I read that when I was studying revivals early in the 90s, and it absolutely wrecked me. God, in my life, in the people that You connect me with, my cry is, may Jesus always receive the full reward of His sufferings. He suffered and paid a price for us. See, the world is looking for a people filled and clothed with glory. Glory that dispels darkness. Glory that sets captives free. Glory that knows how to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are in bondage. See, setting at liberty those that are in bondage isn't for a couple of specialized ministers somewhere. It says we're all to cast out devils. We're all to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We're all to preach the good news. We're all to be ready in season and out of season to give a testimony for the hope that dwells inside of us. God, would You release revolution revival in this people to revolutionize the greater Memphis area? To release strategies of warfare, of intercession, and of ministry of helps, and ministry of healing, and ministry of every kind of ministry that You have, oh God, that will push back the darkness and set captives free, that will turn the murder ratio in greater Memphis, turn it around on its heels and break it out. Lord, I'm just even going to ask You now for the intercessory team in this place to have divine revelation of what is the spiritual root that is bringing about the murders in Memphis. There's a place that is the spiritual root that needs to be dealt with, and there's grace in this house to begin to deal with it. I just saw it. I don't know where it is, but y'all got the researchers, but I believe there's a strategy that's going to come to your intercessory team to begin to go to the places of covenant breaking and bloodshed from the past generations that laid a foundation of murder in this city. Lord, release the strategies of advancing into the streets of the city. Release the strategies of revolution. Revolution of love. Revolution of power. Revolution of glory. Let it be. Let it be, Father. Lord, let the new day for City Gate South Haven start now. It's a new day. God's calling you to enlist anew. That's just what I heard. Enlist anew. give yourself anew to the purposes of God. Renew your yes and amen to what God wants to do, to move in this territory, in Memphis and Arkansas and Mississippi and Tennessee, move in this territory to impact a nation. Let revolution, revival begin in Jesus' name.